So I'm David, I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I am finding tremendous victory over codependency. Okay, you didn't believe me with that one, the tremendous part, okay? But I'm working on it. So hey, tonight's lesson is lesson number 5. We call it Turn. I think that this is one of the most important lessons. We're starting the third step and the third principle. And so we're going to do a couple of things. I want to talk to you before I turned, because I have turned. Okay, we're going to talk about what that means in a minute. But there's a part of me, a part of my life that goes back a long time ago that I call the duplicitous years. Okay, big word, it just means that I was kind of living on both sides of the fence. You know what I mean? Anybody live on sort of both sides of the fence? You pretend like you're on this side of the fence, but you're really kind of like all over the place. And, you know, my life at that point was really all about one thing. Me. I mean, it was just about me. It was about the things that I thought was important, the things that I wanted, my goals, my opinions. And basically, I wanted you to share my opinions, my goals, and reflect back to me the things that made me feel important, you know, the things that gave me, I love this word, this is sort of psychobabble word we kick around called self-esteem. Anybody hear that word? We use it a lot. It basically makes me, means that I feel good about myself, but usually without any substantially good reason to do it, okay? I mean, that's where I was. I just thought that I was, you know, I had all of the gifts and that you should feel good about me. And I'm, you know, I'm a young guy when I'm going through this. And I thought that, you know, my accomplishments, you know, when you're 20 years old, you think you're really accomplished, right? Looks pretty stupid when you're my age. But when I was 20, I had, you know, I'd gotten through school. I had, believe it or not, I had graduated from college by about that time. I had done well in school. I had done well in sports. I had a lot of things going for me, and so I thought that was reason to feel good about myself. But I was very duplicitous. I believed in God. You know, the Bible says that Satan believes in God. It's amazing. But I believed in God, and I believed that I was basically a good person. In fact, I used to say to myself, David, you're a good person. Now, I don't know who else would say that, but true confession, I was actually making statements like that. It looks pretty stupid to me now, like looking in the mirror going, David, you're a good person. Really? The thing about that is that I thought I was going to heaven, and I thought my enemies weren't. In fact, I was kind of hoping that many of them weren't. But that's where I was. My morals were loose, okay? I didn't have a moral compass, and it was because I believed that I was a good person and that the things that I was doing was okay because I was a good person. That was the standard, right? So I lived that life. The truth, oh, that's an interesting subject. The truth was a moving target. I used it when I needed it, right? I used it when I needed it, but most of the time it was gray and it was cloudy, and I just said whatever had to be said in order to accomplish whatever goal I had at that point in time. Anybody can identify with that, maybe. So whatever popped into my head that thought that would help me accomplish the goal, I would just use that, and I would call that the truth. And sex. Oh, yeah, sex. The more, the better. I mean, that's what I thought, okay? I know you guys don't think like that, but I was thinking the more, the better, and, you know, sex is a gift of God, and thank God, that was the duplicitous lifestyle, but I didn't wear it like that. I mean, obviously, I didn't show it. I wasn't wearing a t-shirt, you know, that had, you know, all that stuff on it. I actually had a t-shirt that probably said, good guy, normal, humble, hardworking, you know, somebody who really you can trust and depend on, but I don't think I was trustworthy either. Because I meant to be trustworthy. If you asked me to do something, I would say that I was going to do it. And I meant to do it. But I forgot that the 49ers were playing that day, and I couldn't do it because something more important had come up. Okay? Wasn't really, really trustworthy. So that was my life at one point. And I would call that before step 3, okay? Before step 3, which we're going to deal with tonight. So let me get my notes up here. Slides are up. Why don't we just go to principle three, read it with me. Consciously choose to commit all my life and will Christ's care and control. So here's where I wasn't. I didn't see the word all. I had some concept of Jesus. I had some concept of religion. I believed in God, remember? But I didn't see the commit all my life part in those days. And then the next slide here is happy are the meek. Meek sounded weird to me. I thought meek was wimpy and weak. And so wasn't really willing to go there either. I mean, men didn't go meek, right? How many men want to be meek? Well, at least according to the definition, but the definition I didn't understand. Meek is just simply power under control and God's authority. That's basically what meek means. Didn't know what it meant in those days. So anyway, that's where I was. By the way, before I go too far, you know, anytime you're having a conversation, and we're having one here, I know I'm monologuing, but just imagine that this is a conversation. There's always an elephant in the room. You know, there's always that sort of unspoken thing that's in the room that we're just not dealing with. In my house, when I'm talking to my wife, there's an elephant in the room, and it took me years to recognize this elephant, but everything that we were talking about that I wasn't getting, you know, guys were kind of dense, I wasn't getting what we were talking about. She would ask a question, I would give her the answer, something was broken, I would fix it. The elephant in the house was always the children, okay? Everything that she was talking about had something to do with our kids in the house. It took me years to figure that out. You know, if something wasn't right, it was because something was wrong with one of the children, not her car, or the budget. Well, in this room, there's an elephant in this room. And the elephant that I want to talk about tonight, I want to dissect this elephant, okay? Some of you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I don't know who. And I don't know why, but I know that anytime you have a large group of people, there will be people that have never made a commitment to the Lord. But because this is Celebrate Recovery and this is a Christ-centered recovery program, we all look like we have a commitment to Jesus. And I looked like that at one time. So we're going to deal with the elephant in the room. Let's go to the next slide. Step three, we made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God. And so here we go. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Some of us aren't there. Some of us are there. So we frequently think that this is worship, okay? We come in here, we got this great worship band. I mean, it's a killer worship band. I love these guys. I love the music. I love to raise my hands. I love to sing, and I feel like I'm on the throne of heaven at that time. But that verse tells us that worship is really what we do with our lives all of the time. Some of us aren't there. Jesus told an interesting story, not Jesus, but Mark tells an interesting story about Jesus. I'm going to tie all this together in a minute, so don't worry. There's a story of the fig tree. Anybody ever read the story where Jesus curses the fig tree? It looks like the most merciless act in the Bible. I mean, he might as well have cursed a puppy. You know, when I read that thing, it says Jesus is hungry. And, you know, every time the Bible says Jesus is hungry, read the story because it's usually pretty good. So Jesus and his disciples are walking through Galilee, and Jesus is hungry, and he sees this little fig tree. And it says it's a little fig tree, so you think little, you know, little cute fig tree. And he walks over, and he looks at it, and he realizes there's no figs on it. But it also says in the scripture that it isn't the season of the figs. So I'm thinking, why is he expecting figs to be on a fig tree? And he curses the tree. And the disciples take off, and they come back the next day, and they see the tree, and it's withered and dead all the way to the root. And I'm looking at this thing, and I'm going, wow, might as well have cursed a puppy. That is the most merciless act I've ever seen, to kill a plant. I mean, how many people are plant people in here? I mean, to kill a plant is like, you know, capital murder to some people. And so I read this and I thought, I don't understand this. And I didn't understand this story for a couple of years. And then I was reading somewhere about fig trees. Why would I be reading about fig trees? Probably because my wife is watching the Food Channel. I don't know, but I digress. But anyway, when the leaves are on the fig tree, so are the figs. Okay, that's the nature of the fig tree. So this tree is projecting something that isn't real. It's not real. This tree does not represent what the fig tree should represent. It promises what it cannot deliver. There's no fruit on this tree. And it began, you know, the light began to go on, okay, that scripture we just read, that our lives are an act of worship. They're an act of worship, that there should be fruit in our lives. Not just singing, okay, this is and not just celebrating and not just going to church and not just sort of doing the churchy thing, but our lives need to bear fruit. They need to produce based on, you know, the expectations of what God has in his word. So, anyway, that story just sort of sets all this up. Let's just move on. Trust. This is where we're going. Anybody in here have trust issues? Oh, come on. Yes. Yes, you have trust issues. And the reason we have trust issues is why? Because people aren't trustworthy. Even the best of us will watch a football game when we promised our neighbor we would help them move. Well, maybe not that, but you know, you'd find a reason, okay? You'd find a reason. We have been let down by everybody that was ever important in our lives. And if you haven't, you're not living a human life, okay? Because if you trust in people, eventually you will be let down. Okay? If you trust me as much as I love you, and I do love you, I come here every week just to hang with you, I will let you down. Some of you are saying amen. Okay, don't say it too loud, okay? But it's true. So, as we talk about this trust thing, I have a cure for the trust issue. I have discovered it. Start trusting the only person that's trustworthy. That's Jesus. This is the bridge that some of you need to cross tonight. Some of you need to begin to start trusting Jesus Christ. Okay? He's not a figment of our religion. Okay? He's not a religious figure. He's actually a historical figure. He's a real figure. He's the Son of God. And he came here to prove to us how much God loves us. And yet we can take it for granted. We can take it for granted quite easily, as a matter of fact. And we go back to the, you know, wearing our leaves, the fig tree. Okay, here's the fig tree. We got our leaves. I got my nice car. That's one of my leaves. I've got my nice house. That's one of my leaves. To some of you, I've got beautiful head of hair. That would be your leaf. Mine's a fig leaf. And, you know, whatever it is, I got the big job. I got the big job. That's my leaf. I have the big income. I'm an important person. That's my leaf. And we trust in those things. Well, if you live long enough, you'll find out that none of them actually are trustworthy. You know, the hair leaves you, the job will eventually leave you, the car will leave you, sometimes the family leaves you, sometimes the status, the privilege, the trophy wife, whatever it was that were the leaves on your tree, all the leaves fall. Trust the one that is trustworthy, and that's Jesus. Next slide here, please. If you declare with your lips, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You guys heard that before? You know, it's funny, the word believe, we see the words believe and trust and faith, they're all through Scripture. But they are taken very lightly in the American culture. We have dumbed down our language a lot. And the word believe to most people means that I just simply subscribe to a set of facts. Okay, I believe that spinach is good for me. You know, I subscribe to a set of facts. But in Scripture, the word believe is to cleave. It is to hold on to with dear life. Faith is one where we lock ourselves into something that we do not let go of. And so when this says, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and declare with your lips, and by the way, out of the heart the mouth speaks, the Bible tells us that we are talking about how from the heart we are connected to God, not from the head. Longest 18 inches in the world is the distance between here and here, by the way. A lot of us have a lot of head knowledge about Jesus. Okay, I think that I could ask any one of you Bible questions and you could probably give me pretty cogent Bible answers. The question is, do you know him in here? Do you trust him in here? Is your life centered on Jesus Christ? Do you obey him? You know, the fact is that belief and obedience are tied together inextricably in Scripture. If you love me, you will obey me, Jesus said. If you believe me, you will obey me. If you follow me, you will obey me, okay? We don't make the connection in what I call softball American culture, but in the Bible, they do make that connection. That's why there's that really ugly scripture that says that, you know, when we come before the judgment seat, some people will say, Lord, Lord, did I not do all these great things in your name? And Jesus will say, away from me, I never knew you. I don't want that surprise, by the way. Really don't want that surprise. I'm not prepared for that. Because the other side of that is where he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And those are the people that follow him. And so that's what trust is all about. It means that, you know, the declaration that Christ is Lord and belief, that trust that God raised him from the dead, is actually what separates Celebrate Recovery from every other recovery ministry, from AA, NA, whatever A. We are a Christ-centered recovery program. And so recovery without Jesus is just sobriety. Recovery without Jesus is just sobriety. I'm not saying sobriety isn't important, but you can be a very dry, drunk, sober guy and have no life in you. You can just be dead man's bones. Celebrate Recovery is really celebrate redemption, celebrate revival, celebrate renewal. It really is life. And that's the difference between Celebrate Recovery and the other recovery ministries. I honor those ministries. I mean, they perform a great service, and some of you go to both. Thank God that you do, okay? It tells me you're working recovery. But don't miss the important point of what Celebrate Recovery is all about, which is trust in Christ. By the way, that's what baptism symbolizes. Baptism symbolizes the death of self, going under the water, dead, and rising up and new, cleaven, cloven, how about connected to Jesus Christ and walking with Christ? That's exactly what it celebrates. When we believe in Jesus, we have to die. We have to die to self. Self has to die. My leaves have to be gone because the fig comes on the tree before the leaves do. Okay, that's the way it really works. Okay, the you in turn tonight is, this is for you folks that are just have to fill in the blanks, is understand. First verse I ever memorized is this one: trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Okay, that's understanding God's purpose, leaning on God, again, trusting in God. Understand the level of God's commitment to you. Cost him everything. To open heaven, Jesus had to die. The Son of God had to die a merciless death here on earth. Cost him everything. Understand the level of your commitment. This is really important. Please hear me. It will cost you everything. Heaven opened for you for free, but it will cost you everything to follow Jesus. Okay? You cannot have two masters. You cannot be married to this world and follow Jesus. You cannot be following a path of sin and following Jesus. They're diametrically opposed to each other. Jesus is over here. Sin is over here. I love what Chip taught here a few months ago where he said, you know, if you go to I-5 and you turn right, you're going to Seattle. You can't get to Salem. You cannot do it. If you turn left, you're going to Salem. You cannot get to Seattle. You're only going one way or another. Now, I know sometimes you want to get off the off-ramp and turn around and go back the other way, but don't. The word commitment is the operative term here. Stay committed to a path to follow Jesus. It cost him everything, and it will cost you everything. I want to tell you that when you've truly made this commitment, a lot of the junk in your life will begin to fall away. A lot of the things that you struggle with in here will fall away. A lot of times when I hear somebody that's in here year after year after year and they're still struggling with the same thing, the question is always, what's your commitment to Jesus Christ? Oh, I believe in Jesus. That wasn't my question. My question is, what's your commitment to Jesus Christ? Are you going to walk with him? Are you going to follow him? He doesn't go into nudie bars. Okay? Now, some of you will take offense and say, Jesus doesn't care about those people. Jesus loves those people. But Jesus will not lead you there. He won't lead you there. He won't lead you into the bar to get wasted. He won't lead you into the bed of a stranger. He won't do that. He will draw you to himself. That's the way he works. He has a heart that loves you and he wants good things for you. The R. Ooh, we hate this word, don't we? We hate this word. Churches go miles out of their way to not use this word. But the scripture doesn't. Repent. Mark 1:15, it says, turn from your sins and act on this glorious news. The word turn is repent. It means to change your direction, to turn. If you're walking down the broad path that leads to destruction, turn and walk through the narrow gate that leads to heaven and leads to Christ that sets you free. Change direction. That's what repent means. You can't walk towards Jesus and sin at the same time. They are diametrically opposed to each other. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. This is codependency, by the way. Somebody, you know, at least once a week, somebody asks me what codependency is. It is when the world is squeezing you into a mold. It's when you are succumbing to peer pressure. It's when you want to be loved by gaining favor from other people. It's when you're trying to please the serpent instead of pleasing the Lord. That's really what codependency is. This was the sin that destroyed me as a young person. I had such a chaotic house. I learned to please people and manage people in order to make my life manageable. That's okay when you're a kid, I guess, if you live in an alcoholic home like I lived in. It doesn't work in the real world. In the real world, you better stake your claim to a direction and to a purpose. You better know what you're all about. You can't just be waffling all over the place. You know, this crowd wants you to go do this, and so you do that. And this crowd wants you to go do this, and you want to please them, and you do that. And you know what? You can't please everybody. Anybody figure that one out? Dude, you cannot please everybody. I can't please two people in the same room at the same time. Unless I shut up and just be quiet. But that's impossible. Peer pressure and codependency are intrinsically linked together. Okay? If you are succumbing to peer pressure, then you are fighting codependency. And if you started your life by drinking as a young person and getting wasted and you built a whole pattern of drug dependency because of it, it was because of codependency. That was the primary issue, and it's probably still the primary issue in your life. Only by pleasing the Lord and not pleasing the serpent. Okay? The repent, changing. Who am I going to please? Am I going to please this world or am I going to please the Lord? Will you begin to break the patterns that have gripped you all these years? Okay? The N is for new life. I mean, isn't that the goal? That's the goal, isn't it? I mean, I want to be a different person. I don't want to be that guy I was when I was 20 and 30 years old. Selfish, duplicitous, sinful, stubborn, licentious. Boy, I just keep throwing those words out there. They're all there. Those were all me. I was just this big fig tree with lots of leaves. Just lots of leaves, no figs. New life is what it's all about. God says he will accept and acquit us and declare us not guilty if we trust Christ to take away our sins. That's Romans 3:22. If. There's that conditional if. Bible's full of them. If we trust Christ. So after Christ, after step three, and step three occurred for me before I got to Celebrate Recovery, by the way. I made my commitment to Jesus a long time ago. And I didn't know anything about real religion, so I actually really made a commitment. I didn't do the head thing. I just went right for I'm all in kind of deal. Lost all my friends. Freaked out my wife. Picked up the little title, Jesus Freak, amongst some of my children. But you know what? I've been all in since then. So here's what's happened. My stuff is between me and the Lord, not my friends, not my buddies. That's where my stuff is. My life is about serving Jesus, about following Jesus. Not perfect at it, but I wake up every day energized by it because the Spirit of God is moving me to do that. That's what you get when you surrender to Jesus. He gives you the Spirit of God to change your direction. He's got me before. He's put me to a place where I just want to do his work and I just want to accomplish his mission. Again, not perfect. My understanding about believing in God, that's changed. It's not mental assent anymore. It's sold out. It's all in. It's all in for Jesus. Okay? Strip me bare, just leave Jesus with me, okay? I know that sounds weird, but you know, I think about it all the time. Can I live without my stuff? Yeah, can I live without Jesus? Absolutely not. Cannot. Don't like the thought of having to separate those two, but the reality is I will be forced at some point to separate those two. I don't get to keep my flesh. My morals. Boy, they changed. My morals are his morals. His law is perfect, the Bible says. And it is, because you know, if you follow his laws, you don't fall into the pits we've all fallen into. His laws are perfect. My goal is to follow his laws. Truth. Boy, remember that was a moving target in my life. Doesn't mean I don't struggle with it once in a while. Sometimes a good lie sounds pretty good, but it has never produced fruit in my life. Never produced fruit in my life. My truth better be his truth. Your truth needs to be his truth, not your truth. When it's the other way around, you're sitting in the driver's seat, and we all know you can't drive, okay? That's just the way it works in this life. It just doesn't work. I will be judged by my tongue and by my deeds, the Bible says. I will be judged. Better be his truth that is found in me. Sex. Okay. It gets dicey here when I start talking about sex and God's point of view on sex, but some of you need to hear this. God has a purpose for sex. Does. It is indeed a gift, but only when it's in the context of the sacred relationship called marriage. I know this is hard. It was the hardest thing I dealt with because I was just hooked on it. But I guarantee that if you combine it in that relationship, you'll find the best parts of it. Yeah, you'll find the best parts of it. Trust me. No, trust Jesus on this one, okay? Just trust Jesus on this one. So there you have it. We've dissected the elephant. That's the elephant in the room. Have you trusted Christ? Are you trusting Christ? Are you trusting him with your church life, with your spiritual life? Most of you will say, yeah, I got that part. I trust him. You trust him with your working life. How about your job? You trust him with your friends? You trust him with the stuff you read, the stuff you look at? Trust him with the internet. You trust him with your golf score. Really? I mean, he needs to be trusted in all areas of your life. And if you get to a place where there's a conflict between him and the things in my life, you're at a crossroads and you need to turn. You need to turn. You need to make a change from this thing to this thing. If it doesn't fit, you need to make a change. I'm not your judge, he is. I'll always love you, no matter which direction you're going in. He will always love you, no matter which direction you're going in. But real hope, real peace, real joy comes when you commit your life to Christ. I'd like to close by just giving everybody an opportunity to maybe deal with that. So if you just close your eyes with me. Father, there's people in this room that have a sense that you love them. They have a sense that you're really there, but they have never really connected. Or maybe they sort of connected once, but it just has never been a complete humbling and submission to you. But Lord, I believe that you're calling somebody, maybe two or three, maybe the whole room tonight. I just pray you'd move in their hearts. Now, if the Lord is speaking to you tonight, and you hear that, you don't have to stand up, you don't have to wave your hand, I don't want to know who you are, but I want you to do business with Jesus tonight. I want you to say, Jesus, you know, I've been walking a different path, and I want to be on your path. I want to trust you. I want to understand you. I want to change my direction, and I want to walk after you. And Lord's arms are wide open, ready to receive that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for making the supreme sacrifice of your own life that we might have a place with you. Help us to make the supreme sacrifice of our own lives that we might rise again to new life, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.